I want to look with you today at a character in the narrative surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ that may not often be the subject of focus and concentration. I want to look with you at Herod. And I want to consider, as the Lord helps us, the subject of a pretended interest in Christ. We will consider the highlights of the first 18 verses of Matthew chapter 2. But really, the theme that we will be considering is brought most powerfully to our attention in the words of the verse 8, where Herod says to the wise men, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." Here is a man then who professed a desire to worship Christ. He made a certain spiritual claim as he was addressing the wise men here, professing to have an interest in the Savior. Those who have a genuine interest in Christ and a genuine desire of heart to worship him will inevitably go to whatever lengths are necessary to do just that. In the history of the wise men, such as it is recorded for us in this passage, you have an example of men whose hearts were genuine and sincere in their desire to find Christ and to worship him. We have very clearly set before us the lengths to which they went in order to follow that heavenly calling that they had been given, to find the Savior and to fall before him in worship. It very obviously has been their intention all the way through their long journey, perhaps journeying for up to a period of 2 years, journeying to the land of Israel, guided toward the Savior. It has been their intention all along of coming to acknowledge him as King, of bowing before him and worshipping him as they do in the verse 11. These men demonstrate a genuine interest of soul in the person of Christ, in the character of Christ, and they demonstrate a genuine desire to worship Christ. And that is very evidently proved by the lengths to which they go to meet him and to worship him. It would be a good thing if we were to bring that example often to mind. How little it takes to dissuade even the people of God from meeting with Christ and worshiping him. How little it takes. You have those today, and simply perhaps because of a family meal, or maybe simply because of a ritual of opening presents, or whatever it may be, absent themselves from the house of God. Here were men who were of a very different spirit. Here were men who, in all probability, traveled maybe halfway round the world at the call of God to meet with Christ and to worship him. Let their example come as a rebuke to our own hearts every time we are tempted to think of neglecting the worship of Christ for anything less than a genuine and a legitimate reason. These were men then that had a genuine interest in meeting with and worshiping the Savior. But one of the interesting things that you will find as you look at the Scriptures is that wherever you find those who have a genuine interest in Christ and a genuine and a sincere desire to worship him, you will inevitably also find those who have a phony interest in Christ, a pretended interest in the Savior. If you turn, for example, to Matthew chapter 13, in that well-known parable that the Lord Jesus told, a parable that relates in its application to the visible church, to the professing Christendom, the parable of the wheat and the tares. And you know the narrative and the story that the Savior told of how there was the sowing of good seed, that seed which grew and which brought forth fruit and which represented the true people of God, those who were the true professors of Christianity. But among their ranks there were those in the parable described as tares, a weed that for some time in its growing cycle looked like the wheat, looked like the real thing. And it only became apparent when the fruit began to show in the good seed that then there were tares. There were among the people of God those who professed to be just like them, to have the same interests, to have the same desires. And the Savior brings that lesson out in the parable. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 1, and just to get the context, we'll go back into the previous chapter and the verse 21, where Peter is describing the inspiration of Scripture. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But there were false prophets also among the people. Here on one hand you have holy men of God, men used by God even to give us our Bible. But even at the same time, there were also those who claimed to be prophets. But they're false prophets. They're among the people. And Peter says this is not just a matter of ancient history. This is something that related to his own time, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Wherever you find those that are genuinely the Lord's, you will inevitably also find those who only make a profession of being the Lord's and who only have a pretended interest in Christ. Herod was such a man. He identifies himself, as is clear in the verse 8 and the wider context, he identifies himself with the wise men, identifying himself with their agenda, their mission, their desires, their purpose. But Herod's interest in Christ was only a pretense. And as we think of this passage this morning, I'd like for us to notice first of all that Herod's real attitude to Christ was masked by an apparent interest in him. His real attitude was masked. It was covered. It was hidden beneath the superficial veneer of an interest in the Savior. Herod must have appeared to the wise men as a pious man. He appeared to have an interest in what they were about. He sets himself to make some inquiry into that which they are speaking of. They come to him saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Now Herod knows enough to know what they're speaking about. Because if you go down to the verse 4, you'll find that he speaks to the chief priests and demands or asks of them where Christ should be born. Now he knows what these men are talking about. They're talking about the Messiah. He knew enough to know what they were referring to. He had some knowledge of the revelation of Scripture. He had some knowledge of the fact that there was a Messiah. And he knew of the Christ. And he recognized that when these men began to speak of the King of the Jews, he knew what they were talking about. And so he sets himself to make some inquiry of the chief priests and the scribes of the people, those who were in the place of religious leadership, who had the responsibility of religious and spiritual instruction. He goes to the expert, as it were, and he begins to make some inquiry of them. And it appears, even from this simple fact, that he has some interest in finding out more about what the wise men are speaking of. Perhaps we could think of a modern equivalent. We have an individual who has some little knowledge of Christ. They know his name. They've heard a little bit about him. They may well come to attend church. They may well even on occasion carry a Bible and might even think to read a little bit of it and show something of what Herod showed here, being open to receive some of the instruction of Scripture. These scribes and chief priests, what do? They turn back to the prophecy of Micah, chapter 5 and the verse 2, and the words are quoted for us there in the verse 6. And they say to Herod, here's what the Bible says. Here's what Scripture says. These are the words of the prophet on the subject. Now Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not least among the princes in Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And he's open to hear the word of God. He gives the appearance of an interest and wanting to know. Not only did he make inquiry of the religious leaders, but you'll see that he spends some time in private fellowship with the wise men. Verse 7, then Herod, when he had privily or privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he calls these men aside and for whatever period of time in private discussion begins to discuss with them the birth of Christ, begins to discuss with them earnestly, showing some measure of zeal. You see how the word diligently is repeated a number of times in the verses, verse 7, verse 8. Diligently he inquires. Of course, he has an ulterior motive, and we know that from the rest of the passage, but let's for now just focus on how it appeared on the surface. He appears to have a genuine interest in these things. Perhaps the wise man formed the impression that this man had been stirred by what he heard from the Scriptures to speak with them on this very subject. For all we know, along the long route that they had followed, they had spoken to others of what they were about and had been dismissed as madmen. Yet here is a man who shows an interest. Maybe this was a welcome thing to them. I'm sure they certainly expected such a thing in the land of Israel. If they knew anything of the land and its history, they may well have expected, and I think it's obvious they did as they came to Jerusalem, they expected the king to have an interest in the Christ and to be able to direct them and to point them in the way that they were going. But here is a man, and he led others to believe. He led these good men, seeking Christ, earnestly wanting and desiring to worship the Savior, and he led them to believe that he was just like them. He could put on a pretty good show. He put on a pretty good act, because they appear to have been entirely convinced by what appeared to be an interest in the Savior. A man's true spiritual state may not be what it appears to be. There is a sobering lesson here as we think of Herod and his attitude to Christ. A sobering lesson that a man or woman or boy or girl, an individual spiritual state may be radically different to what it actually appears to us on the surface. Here is a man who professed a desire to worship Christ and submit himself to Christ, when in actual fact the desire of his heart that he was hiding was to murder Christ, to reject him, to get rid of him. His interest in Christ was phony, it was wicked, it was only a pretense. When he harbored murderous hatred of Christ in his heart, he masked it with a professed interest in the Savior. You know that the heart of man is a deceitful heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Not one of us can know our own heart. But man by nature is a deceiver. Man in his fallen condition is a deceitful being. He is of his father the devil, who is a liar and the father of it. It's not surprising then that men are liars. And especially when it comes to the things of God, to the things of Christ and the gospel and our submission to the Savior, the heart of man is ready to put on a pretense. Herod demonstrates this very ably in the passage. I think of an Old Testament example. In the life of David in 2 Samuel chapter 15 and the verse 7. We're reading of David's son Absalom. And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. Verse 10. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the land of Israel, saying, as soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. Absalom was masking his mutiny against David. And remember, it was more than that. It was rebellion against God and against God's order and against God's king. Absalom masked his rebellion against God with the phony pretense of going to pay a vow in Hebron. He covered over his hatred of God's order, for that's what David represented. And he covered his hatred of it by a pretense of consecration to God. What an abominable thing that is. What an abominable thing it is to cover up a hatred of God and a hatred of Christ by a pretense of spirituality, worship, and of interest in Him. Even as I say those words, there are pictures that come to mind of the pious, Bible-denying, God-denying clerics that abound today, of those who profess Christianity and profess piety and holiness, and they hate Christ. They hate the gospel. They hate a holy God. And with piety and with sanctimonious words, they will bless that which God says is abominable. And they will reject that which God says is good. Oh, a man's spiritual state is not always what it appears to be on the surface. There needs to be an examination of the heart. The Apostle Paul tells us that one of the characteristics of the last days in which we live will be that men will be deceivers, deceiving and being deceived. Deceiving others and themselves being deceived. An age of strong delusion. An age of pretense. An age of phony Christianity. Here is King Herod. And for a time he passes himself off as being interested in Christ. What dreadful things a veneer of Christianity may hide. What awful things may lie below the surface of the external appearance of showing a little interest in the Bible, a little interest in church, trying to pass oneself off as being really like those who genuinely want to meet Christ and worship Him. Oh, I'll fit in with them. But underneath there's a heart that is wicked, that hates God and hates Christ, and deliberately determines to reject the Savior. How many there are who come with a show of piety to sit in the house of God, and they may open a Bible, and they may sit and look sweetly at the preacher, and they may give some appearance to listen, and in their heart all the while there is a hard, bitter rejection to what God has said. They will not have Christ. Oh, they can talk sweetly and piously about Him. That's one of the things, to be honest, that galls me to my very stomach about this time of the year, is all this sweet and pious talk about Jesus. And you have evil, immoral, vile, God-hating people coming on crooning about the babe in the manger. It's enough to make you throw up at times. They hate God. And yet, it seems even God's people go weak at the knees when they hear some of these evil characters speaking so nicely about Christ and His birth. It's Herod all over again. That's what it is. Herod all over again. As we read this passage, what we must do is look into our own heart and ask ourselves before God, am I where the wise men were, really and honestly, sincerely desiring day by day, day in and day out, whatever lengths it takes me to, I'm going to find Christ, and I'm going to be with Christ, and I'm going to worship Christ, and I'm going to submit to Christ? Or are you like Herod, only a pretense? Just a veneer. Just the appearance. Maybe the right terms here and there. A little Christian terminology. And you think that it's enough to fit in with the people of God. I want us to move on and to see secondly that a pretended interest in Christ is only temporary. A pretended interest in Christ is only temporary. History reveals to us that up to this point in time, Herod the Great, he's now an elderly man, had been a bloodthirsty, ruthless, cold-hearted tyrant, murdering quite a number even of his own family in order to further his own political and material ambitions. Even such a man as Herod, bloodthirsty, ruthless, murderous rascal, is ready to profess an interest in Christ. We have seen it even in our own day when you have the vilest of men who continue to live in their vile, hateful ways, and yet they will say, oh yes, I'm a Christian. I'm part of the body of Christ. Here's a murderous rascal and he says, oh yes, I'm a worshipper. I'm just like you fellas. I share your interests. I want to meet Christ. I want to come and worship Him too, just like you do. But it's patently obvious that whenever Herod used the word worship, he didn't mean what the other men meant. And wicked men are ready to profess an interest in Christ just whenever it suits them. I've had phone calls, because my phone number's on the church sign. Had phone calls from people, had one not so long ago. The first thing you hear, we've just moved to the area, we're looking for a church. And then we're also looking for something else too. And I have no objection at all to helping people materially. If they're in need, I'll help them. I'll do what I can to help them. But you know, it's a wonderful thing when even the most wicked men, the most fluent of liars and drunkards and wickedness of all kinds, can pass themselves off as so pious whenever it suits them. We, in our natural state, we can turn on religion at the drop of a hat. But that's not the same as having a genuine interest in Christ. Anything less than the radical work, and by radical I'm taking it in its dictionary sense, getting to the root of the matter, a radical work by God the Holy Ghost in the heart to regenerate, to justify and to sanctify, anything less, it's only temporary. Any sort of a turning over of a new leaf, a new resolution, a new direction, making a commitment of one kind or another, reading this book, doing that course, whether it's the Alpha course or purpose-driven life or whatever it might be, that's not Christianity. That's not getting right with God. Anything less than the regenerating power of God the Holy Ghost that makes a man a new creature in Christ Jesus is only temporary. It cannot last. It is not genuine Christianity. Spiritual pretense will always disappear. Always. That which is just a pretense will always disappear. Eventually the pretense will give way to reality. Whether it's a long time or a short time, eventually the pretense gives way to how things really stand. No matter how well the sham may be done, no matter how long it is kept up, whether in time or eternity, the sham will give way to reality. It always comes to nothing. Always. I think of the words of Matthew 7, just over a few pages. Matthew 7 and the verse 21. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. I want to tell you that there's any number of people today, and that's the extent of their Christianity. They speak of the Savior as Lord, but that's all it is. It's just words. Maybe got a fish on the trunk lid or a bumper sticker that says Jesus is Lord or something like that. But that's all it is. The men by the multitude in hell, and they lived like that. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? There's preachers. And in thy name have cast out devils. There's miracle workers. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. You depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There was a pretense. There was an appearance of Christianity. There were the words, Jesus is Lord. There were the miracles. There were preachers. Works of power, but still in hell. That wasn't enough to get them into heaven. They kept up the pretense, whether deliberately or even themselves being deceived. The pretense was there. It wasn't a real interest in Christ, and eventually it came to nothing. Again in the parables in Matthew 13, where you remember how the sower goes out to sow, and he sows on the good seed, and some of it falls by the wayside, some among the thorns, some on the stony ground, and some on good ground. The stony ground represents those who readily welcome the word. There is the appearance of Christianity. The seed springs up quickly, then when the sun rises, it withers and it wilts away and comes to nothing because there's no root. There are those, and they're deceived by merely the illusion of Christianity. It'll come to nothing. For those represented by the stony ground in the parable, the Savior says it's when tribulation comes. When being a Christian gets tough, only those that have the root of the matter in them continue to go on. Many others fall away because it was only an illusion. They didn't have the root work done. The pretense always disappears. There may be some sort of appearance of growth for a little while, but the withered remains of the plant on that stony ground was eloquent testimony. There wasn't any good ground here. There wasn't, and as the Savior himself in one of the Gospels explains, the good ground represents what? Those with an honest and sincere heart. There was no sincerity. There was no honesty of heart. No genuine interest in Christ. Oh, there was a pretense. But underneath, the heart was as hard as stone. And though there may have been a little appearance of life and growth, it came to nothing. It came to nothing. The sad thing is, you know, that there are many Christians, and as it were, in a spiritual sense, they stand and they look at those withered plants, and they try to convince themselves they're really alive. All they need is a little time. Parents look at their children. They say, all they need is a little time. There was a profession, but there's nothing now. Was a delusion. Here's Herod. Oh yes, I want to worship Christ. But you see how quickly it came to nothing. It came to absolutely nothing. There are indications, of course, in Herod's behavior that his interest in Christ all along was just a delusion. Verse 2 and 3 gives us one of the most obvious indications that right at the very beginning, his profession of interest in the Savior and his supposed desire to worship him was just a pretense. Look at verse 2. The wise men come saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled. What troubled him? The birth of the king. It troubled him that Christ had come. But specifically what troubled him was that Christ had come to be king. It is a Savior who is king that troubles men. It is a Savior who makes a claim upon all men. You bow before me. You submit to my law. You bow to my rule. You submit to my kingdom. You recognize me not as some sort of folk hero, not as some sort of nice pally friend to hang out with. As many have the idea of Christ today, no, he's come to be king. He comes to demand your subjection, your obedience, your loyalty. He comes to make demands of men. And that is what troubled Herod. As I've said already recently, a babe in a manger doesn't trouble sinners. A helpless, pathetic little infant doesn't trouble sinners. A corpse on a crucifix doesn't trouble sinners. But when the gospel says Jesus is a king and you must bow to him or be destroyed by him, now that's a different story. That's not the Christ they want. That troubles men. The Christ of the gospel in his royal power coming to bring sinners into subjection to himself, that disturbs the wicked. Disturbed Herod. Sadly, it disturbed a great many others in the city of Jerusalem. But you know, that's one of the early indications that a man's not right with God at all, no matter what he professes. When he resists the claims of the king, when he is disturbed by the claims of the king's word, when the word is opened and there's a command here, and whether it's read or preached in the name of the king, there's a disturbance of the heart. No, I don't like that. I don't like what that command says. I don't like that application of scripture. I don't like it. I don't want it. It troubles and it disturbs the heart. That's something to be alarmed about. I was reminded of the testimony of the Lord Jesus concerning one of his disciples, the man Nathanael, in John chapter 1, the verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Now, Nathanael comes to Christ because Philip has gone to him and said, "We have found the Christ. We have found the one who is revealed in Moses, in the law, and in the prophets." And Nathanael responds to Philip's invitation in the verse 46, "Come and see." And he comes. He comes to the Savior, drawn by that very same title that Herod makes use of, the Christ. And the Lord says, "Here's a man, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." He's not a deceiver. No, he's a man who's genuine, he's sincere, he speaks the truth, he loves the truth. And as the Savior continues to speak to Nathanael, look at what he says in verse 49. Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi or Master, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King, thou art the King." That's the evidence of a man without guile. That's the man with a sincere heart toward the things of God. He comes to Christ and he says, "Lord, thou art King." But that's what disturbed Herod. And let me ask you today, is Jesus Christ King in your life? Is he King? Does it disturb you to have to say or to have to think of Christ and his laws and his commands? And you don't really want to get into that part of Christianity, quote unquote. I tell you, there's no other kind of Christianity that's going to stand the test of time and eternity but to come to Jesus Christ and to worship him as the King. And Herod, for all his profession and his desire, at least attempting to persuade the wise men that he was interested in Christ, indicates that his desire or his words were only a pretense and a sham, because he's not ready to welcome Christ as the King. He was ignorant of a very basic fact of Scripture, and was clearly not among those who were anticipating the coming of Christ. He had to go to the religious leaders of the day and say, "Well, where's the Christ to be born?" He shows a decided lack of any real interest in the Savior by his ignorance of the Word of God. The central theme of all Scripture is the coming of Christ. The central theme of the Old Testament was his incarnation. But Herod shows a woeful ignorance on the teaching of Scripture. And even when his attention is drawn to the words of Micah 5 and 2, and there is a powerful statement there of the deity and the majesty and the power of Jesus Christ, it had no effect upon him. It meant nothing to him. You know, our attitude to this book goes a long way to say whether or not our interest in Christ is genuine or pretend. It goes a long way. If we have an interest in this book, if we have a desire to be guided by this book, if this book is authoritative, that's an indication. That's a hopeful sign. That's an indication that we're in Christ. But if this book is just a religious icon, just a lucky charm, just an ornament on the shelf, it's a sad indication that our interest in Christ is only a pretense. For those who are genuinely interested in Christ have a regard for His Word. They cannot, in a sense, distinguish or separate the book from the person. It is here I meet Christ. It is here I see Christ. It is here I hear Christ. It is here I, and through this Word, that I worship Christ. But Herod didn't show a great deal of regard for the Scriptures. One other troubling sign that I'd like you to notice, and that is that he did not immediately join himself with the wise men. He says, you go and find them, and then you come back and tell me, and then I'll go and worship them. You do all the preparation work, and I'll just come and shortcut the process, and sometime later I'll be along and I'll worship them. Those are troubling attitudes, where there is not an immediate desire to go worship the Savior. But, you go. I'll come along later. That's troubling. That's a disturbing thing. Because it is the attitude of a man who didn't have a real interest in Christ. Not now, but later. That wants the kind of worship that doesn't involve any personal preparation. You go find him. You go do the work. And I'll just sort of saunter in and saunter out again. Now we know that in his heart that he had a very different intention. We're talking here about the impressions that he's given. These are lessons that we can learn even from the impressions that he gave the wise men and the words that he uses. You go do the work. You know, those that are genuinely interested in worshiping Christ are ready to put in the work of preparation. They're ready to go and look for him. And they'll look for him until they find him. Those that do not have a genuine interest in the Savior are like Herod. You find them and you write me a book and I'll read it, and then I'll have the benefit of what you discover. Give me the kind of worship that's just sort of breeze in, breeze out again. Without any preparation, without any searching, without any following of the Lord. Give me that kind of worship. That's the heart of Herod all over again. The distance involved here was very, very small. Perhaps only in the region of 7 miles. But he didn't go. He didn't go. That's a disturbing thing. When Christ was at his hand, literally almost, and he professed an interest in him, but he wouldn't go to see him. He wouldn't go. You have to wonder about that, don't you? You have to wonder about that. This time of the year, I've met people, and maybe elderly people, and you ask them about their family or whatever, and you hear some horror stories. Oh, I haven't seen this son or that daughter in years and years. Maybe if you were to talk to the son or daughter, they'd still tell you, oh, I love my parents. I never go to see them. And you wonder, you have to put a question mark over that. Well, here's Herod. Many others like him. Oh, yes, I love the Savior. I want to worship Christ. They never go to where he's found. Don't think to put in the effort to find him, that they might worship him. But Herod's true feelings were eventually discovered in his murderous campaign to kill Christ. It wasn't very long until the pretense died away. In verse 16, Herod saw that he was mocked of the wise men. He was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem. Who else he hurt, how much suffering and pain he caused, didn't bother him. He just wanted to vent his hatred of Christ. There is even a suggestion in secular history that among those that were killed on this occasion was an infant son of Herod himself, murdered in the tyrant's rage against Christ. Oh, the Christian veneer can fall away, and the true hatred of the heart against Christ shows itself, and what hurt it will bring. What hurt it brings into the home, into the family, into the lives of everyone else that we touch. But Herod had only one thought now, and that was to demonstrate his opposition to Christ and to the Savior's hatred for him. Oh, how sad it is to see that that pretended interest in Christ didn't really change the heart at all, did it? And it doesn't, and it can't, and it never will. Here's a man who said, I want to worship Christ. And in the same chapter, he is murdering perhaps hundreds in that area in an attempt to kill the Christ. Spiritual pretense always comes to nothing. I'm going to leave you quickly with the final thought that this pretense does not fool God. It doesn't and cannot fool God. He knoweth the secrets of the heart, the psalmist said in the Psalm 44:21. Whatever the outside says, God knows the heart. He knoweth the secrets of the heart. Now the wise men saw no reason to doubt Herod's sincerity or to question his interest in Christ. They were quite happy to go along with this plan. Oh yes, we'll go find him and we'll come back and we can accommodate you in that. Yeah, we're quite willing to go along with that plan. So many lessons even in that, you know, for the Christian. Here are good men, sincere men, honest men, wanting to get to Christ and to worship Him, and yet they are ready to, think about it, incorporate into their plan of worship a man who epitomizes everything that is fatal to true worship, fatal to the cause of Christ. Yet they're ready to bring Him in because He appeared to have the same interest. Not just something that's consigned to history. Happens all the time. It's happening this very day where there are any number of good, honest, sincere Christians have been persuaded to welcome into their ranks those who represent teachings and doctrines and practices that are fatal to the worship of God. As fatal to true Christianity as Herod would have been to Christ had he got his hands on him. And yet there are good men and good women, and they're deceived. And perhaps never more than at this season of the year. And there are any number of Herods that profess an interest in the newborn Christ. And they're persuaded to embrace them because they appear to share the same interest. True worship is never phony. True worship is always in deadly earnest. God, the Savior, said to the woman at the well in Samaria that the Father seeks those to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Sincerity. You can't engage in worship with a phony heart. You can't worship God just by putting on a pretense and maybe carrying a Bible and expressing a little interest here and there in the things of God. That's not worship. That's what Herod did. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5 in the verse 8, let us keep the feast, speaking of the Passover and its spiritual significance, and particularly in its application to the Lord's Supper. Let us keep the feast with the bread of sincerity and truth. That's how we're to live as Christians. And anything less than sincerity of heart is not Christianity. It's not worship. God was not fooled, even though men were fooled. God is not fooled. Your pretense may fool men, may fool the church, but it's not going to fool God. It's plain to be seen here in the passage that God was not deceived by Herod's pretended interest in Christ. You see how the Lord acts here. He speaks to the wise man and says, don't you go back to Herod, you go home another way. He speaks to Joseph and he says, Joseph, the danger is real. You've got to take Mary and Christ and go to Egypt. Even before Herod had exposed his true interest in Christ, God had already acted to safeguard the wise men, to get them out of their association with Herod, get them away back to their own country, and get Christ out of Bethlehem to the safety of Egypt, even before Herod lost his temper and started his murderous campaign. Because God knew what was in his heart. The Lord knew. The Lord wasn't deceived by that pious attitude that the king put on to deceive the wise men. You know, it's an interesting thing that the Lord didn't allow the wise men to go back. The Lord broke that association because it's never the will of God for his people to maintain links with that which is phony. At the command of God, they said, no, we're not going to have anything more to do with the king. God has said you go home a different way. Don't break off that fellowship with him. So ought every Christian to determine, as God gives grace and wisdom and discernment, to break off connection with that which is phony. Don't embrace it as Christian. Don't embrace that which on the surface may look like Christianity, but the telltale signs are there in the light of Scripture. This is not genuine. May God give us the discernment to recognize that which is a sham. Would to God that those who are deceived themselves, thinking themselves perhaps that all it requires to please God is to use a few pious terms now and again, say a little prayer every now and again, oh, maybe carry our Bible, go to church once or twice a year. Sadly, that's what many believe the gospel is today. Many believe that's what it is to be a Christian. And they've been taught that way. It's a lie. That's not Christianity. That's a farce. That's a sham. And if you're caught up in that today, may God deliver you from it, because it'll take you to hell. That's Herod's Christianity. It was no Christianity. It was a sham. May the Lord bring us like the wise men with a genuine and honest and sincere worship of Christ, to bow at his feet as our King. May the Lord write his word on our hearts for Jesus' sake.